Okay, I think we have this. Very good. All right, ladies, it is great to be here with you all. And something that we have been talking about for a couple of years is that when we get together with the guys, the elders do their jobs to address the men. And when the ladies get together, we just hope that goes well. And don't really know what's going on. And so we felt like maybe if we really intend to have a family culture that can be identified at Grace Church, that maybe we ought to, as elders, and particularly me as a pastor, get more involved in what you all are doing. And so I really appreciate the work of and the heart of Lisa and Peggy and Tanya and others. I mean, I don't want to leave anyone out. That has invested in young moms. And so tonight, I just want to kind of start what we hope to be at least several months where we can address moms in various ways. And I think tonight, all I'm trying to say tonight is that I want you to see in God's plan for our future that moms are absolutely a necessity. That there isn't anyone else in God's plan for your children and everyone else's children for someone to be the substitute mom. And so I know that there's all kinds of different situations at home. I don't want to give the impression that I'm only talking to the stay-at-home mom. I just know that the stay-at-home mom has greater access to the things that we're going to talk about than the mom who works all day and then has to come home and be mom. And we ought to be praying for those ladies, and I know there's some of you here, but we ought to be praying diligently and holding each other up in those situations. And so the picture that I want to paint in front of you tonight comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it is a vision for your life and for your home and for your future, the future of your children. And so don't hear me saying, if you're not at home all day, that you're some kind of failure of a mom. I'm not saying that. Peggy and I started homeschooling whatever years, decades ago, because it was easier, not because it was superior, but it was easier. It was easier, and I'm lazy. It was easier to disciple kids if I have them or if Peggy has them all day. That's why we did it. And I would do it again for the same reasons. It's easier. But that doesn't mean it's the only way to disciple children. And I don't ever want to give that impression. So I just need to say that up front. Please don't hear me saying that. If you heard me saying that, you didn't hear me right. Because that's not what I'm saying. So it's impossible that you heard me say that. That's impossible. But you moms who have the opportunity to be home have an enormous opportunity. I mean, a glorious opportunity. And that's what I want to share. And those who work and have to mom at night, that opportunity is no less because God has blessed you with the gift of touching hearts and ministering God's word to your kids. And so we just want to recognize that not everyone's in the same place. And we want to encourage everyone as a mom in whatever station that God has put you in. And so that's what we're doing tonight. And I don't want to take all our time with kind of introductory things, but I think there's some use in it, perhaps. When we started this church 15 years ago and recently found a couple of resumes, actually, from 1999 and the one that I sent to the group that was looking for a pastor here. It's kind of interesting. From 1999 to 2004, very little change in what I said my mission was, and it was three components, essentially. It was that we were committed to the gospel ministry in ways that would emphasize discipleship, family, and community. And in 2004, we said the same thing. And I would say of 2020, I'm still thinking the same thing. But in 15 years, I think something interesting has happened. Various eras or periods of time in 15 years where we've had to put our focus on one thing or another. And I think, I don't know if this is exactly true, but I think something like this is true. About 5 years ago, we focused our attention on what it means to be a church and what it means to have elders and deacons and those kinds of things. And I think in that 5 or 6 years, we let the family culture that was going along pretty well to just kind of coast. And now as I look back on the family culture, I'm saying, not that it's sick, thank God for you all. I'm not saying it's sick, but I am saying that hasn't been given a really good attention for a while. And if we're going to have a culture here where we understand what we're all thinking and doing together and encouraging each other, we're going to have to be a lot more vocal about what it is that we believe the Bible teaches about what a family is. And there couldn't be more pressing times upon us to get that straight. And so I just think that we've kind of let things go a little bit, and now it's a great time for us to get back and say, all right, a lot of you have had kids in the last 5 years and have done so without the church constantly teaching and preaching on family and dads and moms and all the rest. And so I would like for us to try to refocus our attention on building that family culture, and that's part of what we are going to do. So I'm going to start with a question, then we're going to move away from the question, then we're going to come back to it. It's not really a trick, but that's what we're doing. All right, so here's the question. I just want you to think about it for a minute. If you're at the very end of your life, and your grown children are standing around your bed, what are 5 things that you hope your children are remembering about you? Kind of a morbid way to start. But think about that. What is it that you're hoping that they are remembering about you and your whole life? You've just lived your whole life. What is it that you hope that life investment is producing in the hearts and minds of your children who are probably remembering that life? 5 questions or 5 things. That you might have in mind. Where do you want to be? Let me give you a brief and non-expertise survey of the last 25 years. Peggy and I started in ministry in 1994. I only know that because that was the year CJ was born, and that's the year we started. And in 1994, I would say, at least from our experience, that the church that we were then in America, the church that was flourishing evangelical churches in America, believed that the churches could disciple children, and they believed that they had the responsibility to do so. I would say that that's the way they thought in 1994. Many, many, many churches in 1994 had schools attached to those church buildings because there was this understanding that we are the church and the church's responsibility is to educate and to disciple children. Then we had children, as I said, in 1994, and I had my first experience with youth group in 1994. And in 1994, I became convinced by those children that there is no way in the world in 1 hour I can disciple them. Now, that was a secret that I kept from those who hired me, because my job was to attract and to keep large crowds of kids. That was an eye-opening experience for people who had a, you know, 1 month old. To work with the fruit of the lives and ministries of our families, and to work with those young people and see how worldly and how unconcerned about the things of God, and just see the fruit of the church's labors and the amount of money that we had spent as a local church on those children, including all of their free education, had produced nothing of any kind of fruitfulness. That was mid-90s. That was our first experience, but that was also what we were seeing around us. Churches believed that they could actually disciple kids. If you skip ahead, generally, 10 years-ish, churches began recognizing that maybe they couldn't do that as well as they had said that they could do that. And things began to shift a bit. And along with that shift from the church school also came kind of an interesting thing. Those were the years where homeschooling was starting to take off a bit. And church schools, or kind of learn as you go kind of schools, were being replaced slowly by more classical approaches to schools and things like that. All of a sudden, the academic level went up considerably. But what you found is you found parents really engaged in those two education forms. As well, I think that was the first time that public school parents who were sending their children to public school, were really engaged in family devotions and those kinds of things. It was really popular. It was kind of, you know, focus on the family was at its height, I would guess, during those years. And there was a good thing, I think, at work in families. But there was changes going on. If you fast forward 10 more years, those changes, I think, developed into the first time that we would have to say in the early 2000s, there was actually a clash of culture between the families, and it largely depended upon the choices they made in education. So being a pastor in those first 10 years was actually quite interesting to see that the lives of the families of the churches were being dictated by their education choices. That homeschoolers were doing things during the day because they were available to do that. But the private school kids and the public school kids were still wanting to meet at night. But many of the homeschool families didn't want their kids to mix and mingle with other kids in the churches. And you had just an unbelievable dynamic. And we began to see that what really was an emphasis on education and discipleship was gospel-less. In those 10 years, or maybe even 2 decades, I'll even go into almost to the time that we're at now, many of those kids that were raised in those kinds of families that were working the hardest to raise up disciples, no matter what education choice they made. But all of a sudden, we realized that lots of those kids whose parents just invested so much time and energy into them had no desire to give that kind of sacrifice to their own. They wanted a better experience for their kids, but they did not want to repeat the same kind of methodology. And so all of a sudden, there's new moms and dads on the scene that we thought were in the trajectory of just kind of moving this culture of family discipleship forward. And all of a sudden, there's an infiltration of pressure upon young moms that maybe in mothering is where you're wasting your skills and your efforts and your abilities. That going home and staying home and filling your days with monotony is maybe not the most fruitful way that you can invest your time. And so the pressure for young moms to become career women, and that's not the sin, please don't hear me say that, but to take their focus outside of the home, then I think we've seen kind of an interesting thing that hasn't existed in my lifetime, where this has always been a problem for 25 years, that dads have a tendency to come home from work and then disengage in one way or the other through TV or hobbies or whatever. Now we've got two working families, both disengaged at night because they're both absolutely exhausted. And that has never been true in 25 years of pastoral ministry. I've never seen that dynamic at work like it is now. Moms and dads are absolutely exhausted, and the kids are not a lot of joy. And that's our world. And in the midst of that mixture, you've got pressures put upon you ladies to be this thing or be that thing or do everything yourself or whatever. And all the pressure that we've watched, and Peggy and I have watched for at least the last decade, and just watching young moms just get squashed by the pressure of a real hostile culture and society that we live in. And what was suffering was a heart, or raising up young ladies who had a heart to be moms. And I think that suffered a great deal. Now again, that's very unexpertise. I didn't do a PhD in any of that. That's just my observations of what's happened in 3 decades. But I don't think it's inaccurate. I think for the first time ever, we have moms and dads disengaging from family by messing with their phones. That's never happened before, ever. And so there's something that we're lacking, something even the churches are lacking, even good Bible preaching, godly, disciple-producing families are often being hijacked by the pressures of the world that are constantly leaning them to have more, do more, live in bigger all the time, and keeping up with that, something has to pay. Well, part of what's paying for that is our kids. And we're seeing that. And the church is starting to realize that. Wasn't that many years ago, maybe 10 years ago, the Southern Baptists did that massive study of their own conference and all their churches and how much money they'd spent on youth ministry and how fruitful that was. And if you all remember that, maybe it was longer ago than that, maybe it was 15 years ago. now. But if you remember, that equaled millions and millions of dollars and very little fruit. And so now we're at a place where I hear churches more so talking about family discipleship and realizing that the church really can't disciple kids in 1 hour a week. And now they're starting to talk about discipling parents so they can disciple their kids. But when you look around and you look for those moms that are so eager to do that and to be trained and equipped and supported, they are not to be found. And largely, the church has been working in a different area than the parents were, and they never quite got together. And now it's time for us as a church to put on display for the world the kinds of families that God has actually ordained. And there's not just a ready team to say, this is how God has called us to live. And I think those are the days that we're living in, days where gender confusion is at an all-time high. Times where people are cohabitating for decades without marriage. People don't really love marriage. Marriage in their childhood never produced anything good. Why would I want to do it? And we find ourselves living in a spot where people are ripe for the hope of the gospel. But the question for us is, but is our heart attached to the things that God has called us to? Do we have a vision for our family? Do we have a vision for motherhood? That's kind of the challenge tonight. Do you see the big picture of what God has called for you to be part of in your home? Whether you have 3 hours a day to do that or you have all day to do it. And so now we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so we want to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 because there's so much here to encourage and to cast a vision. And that might be all that we do tonight, is cast a great big vision, and then we come back next month and start filling in that vision with your good questions and feedback, and the next part of what we want to say in terms of encouraging moms to be moms, and encouraging dads to be dads, and encouraging Christians to be Christians. And that's the goal. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9, is a powerful passage that's been used to describe parenting techniques and discipleship techniques. And I want to suggest to you that it's actually there for a very, not different, but bigger reason. All right, who has that? Would be willing to read for us Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9? Anybody? Someone does? Oh, please. Yes.
All right. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Oh, excellent. Thank you. All right. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we walk through this together. And I hope that God blesses our time in it. Father, thank you so much for these ladies, some of whom are already moms and serving faithfully. Others need to be encouraged and inspired. Others are still longing and waiting for that day, Father, for them to mother their children. So I thank you for these ladies that are here and pray, Lord, your blessing on our study, that it be useful, inspiring, encouraging. Father, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I have organized this particular passage around three things. I think particularly I'm looking at verse 4 through verse 9, and there seems to be kind of a natural three points that he's talking about. One of them, I'll just tell you, is completely implied. but not a work of my imagination completely. And the other two might fit under headings like this. I think this is sets a Deuteronomy 6, place a vision for your life and for your home. And then the implication is, then it also gives a vision for your future. So as moms, you're going to come to this passage. And I think it's important that we understand where this passage takes place. If you remember, the book of Deuteronomy is, it means the second law, or the second giving of the law. It's not the second in the nature. It's not different than the first. It's a retelling of the law. And so if you remember the story, God has given a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants will inherit the land. And when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and in their moment of weakness and disobedience, they ended up wandering around in the wilderness for decades. And now we're at the brink of going into the land. We're going into the land again. And now Moses, at the end of his life, is giving the law again, and he's applying it to a brand new generation, because you remember, that whole generation that wouldn't go in has now died in the wilderness. And so all that's left is their children and their children after them. And so Moses stands and speaks as a leader of Israel, and he's doing more than giving parenting principles. He's actually talking about how life, the faithful life of the Israelite, is going to be propagated generation after generation. And so when we read Deuteronomy 6, we're not seeing a small thing, we're seeing an enormous thing. How is it that God has ordained that his people will go into a foreign land and that there will be faithfulness from generation to generation of Israelites? How is that going to happen? And the answer is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. So first, moms. First, I have to say this to moms, because moms don't know that this is true, because they think their parents is, or their children are first and foremost. And yet God says there's something more important than your kids. Verse 4 and 5, what does it tell us? This is a vision for your life, moms. Okay, this is your life. What is it? Talk to me.
Go ahead. The Lord is the most important.
The Lord is the most important. How do you know that? In verses 4 and 5, would you mind reading them?
Sure.
Listen to these words, moms. Listen to these words. The first thing you are called to, every generation of God-fearing people, this is the first thing on the list.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart.
Perfect. And these words shall be on your heart. All right, what does that mean about priorities in your home?
That's the first priority.
Yeah, that's it, right? That's the very first thing. Is that the very first thing for one generation, or is that the very first thing for every generation? Yeah, he's setting forth the pattern. This is how faithfulness is going to exist in the earth. This is how it's going to happen. Primarily, it's going to happen through pastors. That's what it says. Or how is it going to happen?
Through individuals loving the Lord.
Yeah, and those individuals are usually operate under the title of parents. Yeah, parents. So I could be talking to your husbands, but I'm not. I'm talking to their wives. Isn't that convenient? And the wives of these men need to know that your parents or your children are not the center of your world. They can't be. I mean, there's just no way. This whole idea of child-centered parenting, it conflicts with Bible-centered parenting, which says that the first and foremost affections of your heart need to be connected to Jesus, not connected to Johnny. As cute as he is, little bug, he is not Jesus. And he's not giving you anything that's going to promote life in you. He's sucking your energy. Don't you feel it?
Yes.
So the very first thing that God says is going to be important if the faith of God-fearing people is going to exist from generation to generation, the very first thing is I have to get parents to first and foremost be devoted to me. First and foremost. Now, how many moms If you're honest, how many moms go through long periods of time where you don't even feel like you can even read your Bible? Yeah, it's a common problem, right? Because of those little loved ones, little children. All right, so is there a problem with that? It's not just that we live with that. It's just part of the way it is. It is the way it is. I understand that. And I understand for nursing moms, there is no break. And I understand that. But first and foremost, you belong to Jesus. First and foremost, his word must be on your heart. And first and foremost, you, verse 6, these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Might, rather. These children are a gift from him. They are not a substitute for him. I think it's incredibly important. There's lots of ways that we can, I think, apply this to our lives. I mean, I'm just going to shoot at some. We're in the study right now of Galatians. Galatians is for moms. It's for moms. Why would I say it's for moms? What's Galatians teaching you, moms?
What the true gospel is and why we need to value it.
Yeah. And there's a way to live in step with that gospel, and there's a way to live out of step with that gospel, and that there's a real Holy Spirit who's using everything in your life, including nursing, and he's using everything in your life, including that little hard-to-discipline little rascal, and he's using everything in your life in order to bring about something that looks like the kingdom of God and less like the kingdom of men. We can refer to it as the fruit of the Spirit over the works of the flesh if you want to, but that's the way Galatians is talking, and it's perfect for moms. And so the first place of application of everything that you hear from the Word of God is your home. That's first. It's like God just gave you this little church in your home, and everything that you hear from the Lord and everything that you're challenged by in your own heart is first to go into your soul and then to turn around and be distributed in easy to see ways to your children. That's the second vision. A vision for your home. But first is a vision for your life. God is the very center of it. You value your children's desires. You value their preferences. You value a great deal. But at the end of your life, wouldn't it be great if your children thanked you that you didn't let them have their own way? That would be a glorious blessing. You parent them with God's word. And you don't become a slave to their word. That's being his first. First and foremost, you belong to Christ. And so you feed yourself on the gospel. You belong to Christ. And so you become very accustomed as a worshiper to words like faith and grace and repentance and confession and and reconciliation and forgiveness and the joy of being forgiven. Because that's the way Christians live. And that's absolutely essential for moms. Wouldn't it be great at the end of your life if your children looking upon you are thinking in their hearts, I am so grateful for this woman to teach me about grace and not have pushed me toward the law. That's what it means to be God's first. It means that as parents, as moms, you become experts in sin, how sin works, how you get tempted by it, how difficult it is to root it out. All of those things are absolutely necessary for every parent, particularly necessary for moms, because kids come to mom when they're hurt, because God has put that gift of influence right inside your family, whether you saw it coming or not, it's there. Well, those are the things that, those what it means, that's what it means to be God's first, is that you have a vision for life. He's calling you to motherhood, and he's given you a vision for your life. He wants you to walk in the grace and the joy of the gospel. He wants you to be very, very clear in your own heart where your affections are increasing because you're thinking about God's grace is clear. That's incredibly important. So the gospel is essential. So Galatians is essential. It's a mothering book. It's a book on mothering. Paul didn't know he was writing one, but what a wonderful book it is, because it lifts up the beat down heart. It lifts up the one who is haggard and tired, and it just doesn't seem like this is working. And Paul says, no matter what you're doing, there is this promise that God has made that works through all of the temptations of your mothering and produces something in you that you didn't see coming. That's awesome. That's true. Every kind of trial and every kind of test of your whole life, God is using to bring about more sanctification and Christ-likeness in your life. That's the big view of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We really fail in so many ways if we reduce Deuteronomy 6 to nothing more than a few parenting techniques. This is the hope of the whole world, to get a vision for life. Belong to Christ. The better mother, the better worshiper you are, the better mother you will be. Because that's first and foremost. But that's not all. There's also a vision for your home. But it comes right out of that priority relationship. I want you to see that. Right out of the priority that you shall love God with all of your heart and soul and might. Then secondly, these words could be that he's commanded will be on your heart. Fill them up. And then what does he say about your home? He says you shall do what? Once you get those things in your heart, then what? What's next? Then you'll teach what? You'll teach what?
Your children.
You'll teach your children what?
About God.
Yes. More personally, what will you teach them? If your heart is filled with love for God, then what are you going to be teaching your children?
Love for God.
Love for God, yeah. He's implying that it's coming right out of that first priority. And so you will teach these words that you love, they're in your heart, and you will teach them diligently to your children, diligently. See that word diligently? What is that? That feels like tired, right? Diligently to your children. And you will see that they fill your mouth. Do you see what he says in the second part of verse 7? And you shall do what? Talk of these words when? When you're sitting around in the house? Yep, when you're taking a walk together? When you're lying down? When you rise up? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And as frontlets between your eyes, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I suspect that those Bible verses I see in many of your homes that are stuck like on the refrigerator and in the window over the sink and all that, that's probably the idea. Yeah. That in organized times of discipleship and in less than organized times of discipleship, this word that fills your heart is also filling your mouth. And you're talking about it and you're teaching and instructing all the time. You're talking about a life in which God is the center and there's no substitute for that person in your child's life. You can't pay enough money to get someone else to care that much as much as you do about the success of your child. There's no way. There's no substitute for this. So when we're looking at Deuteronomy 6, we are looking at God's gigantic, this humongous idea and plan for the future of your children. And it starts with you filling your heart, and then it starts with you filling theirs. Now, I have to use an illustration from the men, but because I don't have one from the women. But I remember in 1999, working in a church as an associate pastor and spending a lot of our time trying to figure out what does God say about the family. It was a formative time for me, and I remember going golfing with this one guy, and during the course of the torture for me, I was talking to him about family discipleship. And he was a guy who was really driven to go out on the streets and tell total strangers about Jesus, but very hesitant to sit with his kids, open the Bible, and allow the love for Christ to flow out of him and to his children. And I remember at the end of that particular occasion when I didn't want to leave without being really serious with him. Now, Rod, look, Scripture's clear. I'm the young guy. He's the old guy. Scripture's clear. There's no way in the world the church can disciple your kids. I mean, there's just no way that can happen. If you don't disciple them, no one will. And Rod looked at me with all seriousness and said, I'll go tell the people on the streets, it's your job to disciple my kids. Unbelievable. I couldn't believe that he actually said that. I couldn't believe anybody said that. But that he was not alone, I don't think, in how he was thinking about the role of the church and how he was thinking about compartmentalizing his life to discipleship of his family. And so Deuteronomy says, that's not the way that God doesn't have any hope for that kind of parenting to produce faithfulness from generation to generation. There is no way. Anybody that's taught Sunday school, you know there is no way in the world. There is no way in the world in 1 hour, 45 minutes, whatever we had, that you can effectively disciple a child. There is no way. If parents do not see the vision for family discipleship, there is very little reason for us to hope that in the next generation, Christianity will be alive and well. There is no substitute for parents. And I'll just say, there's no substitute for moms being mothers. There isn't a plan B. This is plan A. It was way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's still the thing that we're doing, even in 2020. And there's no way that we can concoct another plan that will do for our culture, for our communities, for our own homes, what God has planned for moms and dads in the home. There's no substitute for it. This is the plan for generational discipleship. All right? And so let's just ask some questions about this idea, vision for your home now. Teaching, speaking, binding, writing, posting, doing all those things. So what God is calling you to be, moms, is the chief instrument of the application of grace that you've learned from God to your children. That's really what it is. It's really not a big pressure and a duty that you're living under the pressure of God. You have to be this perfect mom or your kids are going to go to prison. It's not like that. If you were supposed to be the Savior, then that would be a conversation we should have. But Jesus was the Savior. We already got that straight. That's the vision for life. And now the vision for your home is simply to instruct and teach and share the things that the Lord Jesus in all of his kindness has revealed to you. And you have the opportunity, because this is God's purpose for your home, there's no doubt in my mind that he's given the gift of influence parent to parents in a way that you cannot even explain. And we all know, there have been lots of studies done about the absentee dad. He's been given a sense of influence because he's called to lead that home. He's been given a gift of influence by God that is true of him, whether he's there or not. Well, I think it's been a bit of a miscue for us not to be also talking about when moms aren't there. I almost think that it's so shocking of a thought that we don't even really talk about it. But in our generation, and you all know that this is true, in the last 10 years, 15 years, that's more and more so the case. And so it's time for us to start talking about the influence that God has given to moms. Because moms have been given a beautiful influence of their children. And you see this in family units all over, regardless of how faithful those family units are. There's something about the relationship between, but I think it's particularly neat to see among more grown-up kids like ours and connecting to Peggy, because they connect with her very differently than they connect with me. We connect with each other around kind of the idea of knucklehead and that kind of thing, and they love to interact and connect with Peggy. There's a different kind of influence there. There was when their kids were little, always yammering to her and telling her everything in the world. And for me, we would just do things differently. But wow, what a blessing it was that the two of us were there, two of us were together, and that we were both trying to do this thing. The vision for tonight is, I want you to be encouraged by, is that God has given grace to you, put you in your homes, and given you those children to be a blessing to you and to be a ministry to you, and not to put you under some kind of burden of perfectionism, but rather to give you freedom so that what's in your heart is supposed to just be shared. So it doesn't matter how much you know or how much you don't know. It doesn't matter how many things you've read, how many things you haven't read. It only matters that whatever is there that connects you to Christ is actually being allowed to flow out into your children. That's it. That's the call. It's not that difficult. You start where you are. You don't start where somewhere else is. You start right exactly where you are. It does seem to me that it's interesting that so many people are looking for a ministry and they have children. I just want to be very clear that the culture that we're trying to create at Grace is one that sees those children as our ministry. Moms and dads, and I'll even say, and grandparents, see those children as a ministry, investing in them, sacrificing for them, loving them enough to sacrifice for them, loving them enough to show them that they aren't the most important thing in your life, but they are extremely important to you. You love them as a mom ought to love them. That's your job. No one is going to love them as much as you. No one is going to want them to succeed as much as you. It's just true. You all can take a vote at the next members' meeting and raise my salary twice as much as it is, and I'll leave it there for a solid month. And then we will say, I still can't love your kids the way you love them. There's no way. And then we'll reduce it again, you know, so. But I can't. There's no way. I love the kids in our church, but there's no way I love them like you love them. I don't want to see them succeed as much as you want to see them succeed. I don't want them to succeed as much as your sacrifice is making visible to them that you want them to succeed. And that's where we need to start, I think, if we're going to have a sound culture of discipleship, is you have to understand that the church here understands our place. We come alongside you. We're not taking your place. Our Sunday school is designed to come alongside moms and dads, not take their place. The Any Child ministry that we have is designed to come alongside and encourage moms and dads. We are not taking your place. It is not our job or our role to disciple all the children. Ours is to disciple the parents so that the parents can disciple the children, because that's what Deuteronomy 6 says. And that's what we're trying to do. So moms have this unique way that God has wired them. And I don't mean to be so general, but it's true that God has not wired men and women the same way. There's a nurturing component in moms that is beautiful to look at. It's beautiful to behold. There's an instinct that comes with young moms that doesn't come with young dads. And we just found that out in talking to Billy and Jesse. All of a sudden, Jesse has a baby and Jesse knows what to do, and Bill hasn't learned those skills yet. And every time I see it, I laugh, because I remember 6 different times where that same experience happened to me. How can every time a new baby comes in our house, I don't know how to hold him? So moms have that beautiful ability to connect with that child over a 9-month period. It's real to them. For the dad, it's just an idea. And they've got their calendar set. They know when it's coming, and then things will change. Mom's changing the whole way. Baby comes, nothing changes in mom except that she gets to hold and caress and all the rest. Everything changed in your husband's life. He doesn't have a clue what to do. So that's given to moms. And that's now being threatened in our generation. It's almost being ridiculed, the idea that moms would live to have children and to disciple them. And I think for the church to be successful moving forward, I think one of the things that we have to make clear is have a clear environment and a culture where moms and dads are encouraged, where children also are encouraged, and where it's more than just everyone for their own, but there really is a community of caring people investing into our kids and sharing those same values and principles that we are already committed to as Christians. I think that's the way we move forward, because there's a strange thing, and I've said this for years, but it's more true every year. There's a strange vacuum in our culture that the church is supposed to fill. And that is, the church ought to be recognized by the world as being people, whether they agree with them or not, they're people who have relationships right. They're people who value the right things, people who are shepherding their kids in a way that's attractive, people who know what marriage is supposed to be because they know what repentance and confession and forgiveness and reconciliation is. Those are the things that we're called to emulate to the world and put on display. And there's no time better in my life than right now for the church to get really serious about the things that God has called us to in terms of the family for a broken world that we live around. My goodness, the world desperately needs to see something that's attractive. I think that God has given that to us. He's given it to moms and dads. He's given it to churches. But he wants us to see that there's something so much bigger going on here than just a kid that's driving you crazy. There's something way bigger. That this is an investment in the gospel. This is an investment in faithfulness. It is a call. Every child and every discipline opportunity is an opportunity to express the gospel that you believe. It's an opportunity to share with your children those things that make your life tick, that make you glad in your heart, that these things are true about forgiveness and grace. It's a beautiful time to hold our children to a standard and then give them grace when they fail to meet it without just removing the standard altogether so that they can hit it. If they can hit the standard all the time, they don't need Christ. So Christian parenting, Christian mothering, I think is the need of the next 10 years. I really do. And I think that will be an evangelistic opportunity for us that we haven't had in the past. As we really dig deep and say, this is what God has called us to. And this vision for our family is beautiful. It's not supposed to be frustrating. It has its frustrating moments. But it's not supposed to be frustrating. It's actually faith building. So, moms, you have this unique place in the lives of your children to teach them that their character is more important than their natural abilities and skills. As wonderful as they play the piano, their heart is more valuable to you than their ability on that particular instrument. Being a mom gives a wonderful opportunity for you to demonstrate for your children the kind of sacrificial acts through a million different monotonous things that actually puts the gospel of sacrificial love on display for them. It makes the cross attractive. Moms have that wonderful opportunity to speak into the lives of their children about how much value they have being made in the image of God. And your love for them affirming those things in them. I have a friend who's 57 years old. And 57 years of his life, he's been seeking for something similar to what we would consider to be just basic mothering. For 57 years, he's been looking for meaning in his life. For 57 years, he's been wondering whether or not he has any value to anyone on this earth. 57 years. You have that wonderful opportunity as a mom to put that right into your child's heart in a way that they'll never forget it. That's a beautiful opportunity to love them as Christ loved the church, just as you are also one who is called in Ephesians chapter 5 to receive the love of your husband right before the eyes of your watching children. There's two very interesting commands that Paul gives to you at the end of Ephesians 5. One is, your husband is supposed to love you. That means you're supposed to receive it. And secondly, you're supposed to respect him. And as moms, it is impossible for me to put a value on you just being faithful to what God has called you to be as a mom, or as a wife, rather, and watching that actually increase your influence as a mom. It's not, God is not a fool, and God doesn't catch himself by surprise, like, oh, that was actually a good idea. I mean, has it ever occurred to you that when God has called you to be respectful of your husband, that's actually because that's going to work not only there in that relationship, but also in front of your children? I mean, it's just true. Someone else pointed it out, but I agree with it. Winston Churchill, great leader that he was, would not lead his home unless his wife respected him as the leader of the home. And so much of our homes depends on what we might just call just being faithful as Christians and allowing our children to just simply soak up our attempts at being faithful with all of our flaws and all of our times of repentance, but our children just watching us trying to be faithful to God, what an impact that makes upon our children. There really is something bigger than them in this world. These are opportunities that we have as parents. The ministry of presence. Mom's just there. Is she speaking wise words? Yeah, not always. Is she, you know, doing something really, really wonderful? Well, not always. Well, she's just there. So our kids would come into our kitchen and all sit at the bar because mom was there. It was the funniest thing in the world. Like, she's doing like 80 things and they're all just sitting there, just talking to her. This is the strangest thing in the world. There's like 40 of them and they're all just sitting there watching her. But there's this amazing ministry of presence. It's a wonderful gift. You're just there. That's influence. That's the influence that God has given. And that doesn't come by any other way except for living out Deuteronomy 6 and praying a lot that God would give you grace and all of your mistakes and all of your moments where you weren't very Christ-honoring and all the rest, because that's life in a fallen world. It just is. But that ministry of presence, just there, unanxious, ready to have a chat or not have a chat. Depends on what they're doing. But moms have been given an incredible opportunity to make an incredible impact. So we talked about the first two, life vision, home vision, and then the point that's not there. I get in trouble, Grace Institute, where we're talking about proper interpretation. A point that's not there. Well, that's great. But I think you can answer the question then. So what's the vision for the future? Put yourself back in Deuteronomy. You're the ones that are hearing this for the first time. And Moses is standing up and he's lecturing to you. And he's telling you what Deuteronomy 6 is about. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And here's the way I want you to conduct your homes." And you're sitting there hearing that. What's your vision for the future? Positive or negative? Hopeful or hopeless? The only plan that God has, and the only plan, this is the most concentrated instruction on parenting that we have in the whole Bible. The only plan that God has is that parents will be doing these things and that there will be hope for the future faithfulness of their children. And so let's just kind of talk about that for a moment. What is then the hope of the future? What is it? How would you put that into words? What do you think that God is thinking? He doesn't say it next, but what do you think the big picture is? What's the hope for your children in this particular text? What's the hope?
That they would develop that same type of love and enthusiasm for walking in that same path.
Yeah, exactly. Don't we call that discipleship? So it starts with you, Mom, loving God. And then speaking and sharing all that you've learned about the Lord to your children in the hopes that they too will love God and they will just learn to overflow of their heart to teach that to their children. And then those children would learn to love God and then teach that to their children. I'm convinced that there's not another approach to discipleship that's more clearly spelled out in Scripture than what takes place in a family with moms and dads, loving God and then loving their kids in the same way that they have been loved. That's where we live out the gospel. That's the big picture I want you to see. Moms, there's no substitute for your place in the lives of your kids. There just isn't. There's no substitute. There is no daycare that's going to do for your children what you can do. I'm not talking against daycares. I'm just telling you, that's just true. Use a daycare, but use it with wisdom. I mean, if you need to use one, use it with wisdom. They can't do for my child what I am gifted to do for my child. Neither can the church. Neither can anyone else. So I think it's important as we start talking about motherhood, I think it's really important that we get our vision straight. Do you understand the importance of your position in the life of your child? That there is no other plan B anywhere in the Scripture. There's just not one. And that all the millions of dollars and all the rest that we have spent trying to attract kids to youth groups like mine back in 1999, and the thousands and thousands of hours of doing all the busyness and all the rest, if in 1999 we were talking to families about the importance of family discipleship, can you imagine what an impact we would make by now? And so the churches are starting to talk like this. This is good. And now the question is, whether moms will embrace the great vision of the importance of their ministry in their homes. I don't have to tell you that having children sometimes is extremely frustrating. And I don't have to tell you that at times, I'm guessing that every mom has thought, I wonder if I could just go do something else for a while and give myself a break from the little sanctifiers. But moms, there is no replacement for your work of love and ministry in the heart of your children. This just isn't one. This is God's plan. And so as frustrating as those children are, we can work on frustration. And we can work on turning your family into a place where you actually find great joy. And we can work even with your husbands and together and working at ways to turn what just is right now a source of frustration into a source of real joy and confidence as your children begin to walk more in line and step with your own heart for them. We can work on all of those things. What we can't do is put into your hearts, moms, a desire for love for your kids. Can't do that. There's no way. Again, there's no way to do that for you. I know that much of what I just talked to you about sounds so old-fashioned. Oh my gosh. Well, I said it is. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's old. The way I present it to you, though, is I think there's another vision in Scripture. I think that's it. I mean, that really is it. And I think we move aside from that to the detriment of our own children and our own happiness. I think the times are such right now, ladies, that what we really need to do is come together and encourage each other to be the kinds of moms that aren't perfect. I mean, just get rid of that. And we're not bound by the law, but we're actually free to be whatever we are by the grace of God in our homes and to come alongside others to help us do that more effectively, because in that there is hope for our future. And that's the message I want to press on you. So I think, ladies, I think you're going to break up into groups. Is that right? I'm going to pray for you all. This is the first. I hope it's challenging, but I hope it's also encouraging. I hope it never causes guilt, because I don't think it's time to put guilt on you. I think it's time to inspire you. Do you see that what you're doing is a priceless thing? I wonder if you can remember the days when you said, oh, I can't wait to be pregnant and have little Johnny or Susie, whatever. Do you remember those days? Oh, here's a great question for you. What happened to those days? Father, I pray that you bless these ladies as they talk amongst one another honestly and openly in a way to help each other grow. And Father, I pray that you cast a great big vision in their hearts, that they're simply an irreplaceable part of their children's lives. You've ordained it from Deuteronomy 6 that their place is so vital to the health and welfare of their children and the flourishing of Christianity in the earth. And so I pray for each of them. I pray that they would put aside any temptations to feel guilty or condemned, that they would be challenged and inspired in the simplicity of these steps, walking and talking and teaching of the things they know, not the things they don't know. And Father, I pray that you put within them a steady, peaceful love for their children and a desire to serve you faithfully by ministry in their homes. And Father, I pray for them with whatever time they have to invest, that you give them the energy and the vision to invest with all of their might. And Father, I pray that your gospel come alive to them and that Jesus Christ would be more than ever in their lives and their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Ladies, thank you for having me. And I think Peggy and Lisa are going to divide you up. Be honest and helpful to each other as you minister to each other. Amen.